All right, well, we said last time that the passage from chapter 25 through 30 were sort of your assignment to study, and I hope that you took some time to read those chapters and see the marvelous detail with which God specifically said, this is how you're to build it, this is what it's to look like. I'm going to come and dwell with you, but I want the place where I meet with you, where I dwell with you, to be a reflection of who I am. And so God's character and ultimately the person and work of Jesus Christ were reflected in the design and the decor, if you will, of the tabernacle. All those elements had a purpose. And as we look at them, we might not understand a lot more than the Israelites at the time did about how it all fit together and what the purpose was and what all the symbolism was. There are whole books on that if you want to get that. But I want you to understand that God was very specific. He didn't say, I want you to worship me, but just do whatever feels good to you. God said, this is exactly how it's to be, because all of it was a picture of who He is and how He saves us through Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, now to Exodus chapter 31. This is the last chapter before the story resumes when Moses is about to come down the mountain. So Moses is still meeting with God there on the mountain. God is giving him instructions about the furnishings, the anointing oil, the incense, all these things. And now in chapter 31, we pick up the story. Exodus chapter 31, this is God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of craft, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand and obey your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me give you the takeaway statement for today. What is it that we're supposed to put down in our notes, and what are we supposed to write about? What is the focus today? Here it is. Both work and rest are gifts from God. Both work and rest are gifts from God and commanded by God. Both work and rest are gifts from God and commanded by God. Therefore, do everything for His glory. Do everything for His glory. Now let's look at this chapter together. God has laid out amazing, detailed instructions about all kinds of things that are to be built for the tabernacle. God has outlined what it's to look like, what kind of materials are to be used, what the dimensions are to be. He didn't leave any room for improvisation. My grandmother dated a famous American composer back in the 1800s. She was a soloist, an opera singer, and he was her accompanist. And at the time, he had not yet become famous as a composer. But he certainly became famous, and she did not. But I asked her, well, that's because she married my grandfather and devoted herself to being a wife and mother. You know how it goes. But when I asked my grandmother, well, what do you think of Mr. Ives' compositions? Charles Ives was the man's name. Those of you music buffs might be interested in going back and discovering what strange compositions Mr. Ives did. They were strange. But in any case, I said, well, what did you think of Mr. Ives' compositions? She said, well, Jimmy, he was definitely the best accompanist I ever had, but I never cared for his improvisations. In other words, she didn't like it when he did his own stuff that wasn't written on the page. Now, that, of course, is what he became famous for, was his improvisations and compositions and so forth. And there are some of us who sort of take that approach with the things of God. You know, well, it's a wonderful book, but I like to do my own thing. I like to add my own flourishes. I like to approach it my own way. I have my own angle on this. I know that the Bible says this, but I think we ought to be able to kind of improvise a little bit, do something creative with it. You know, I'd like to look at the text in another way. I was reminded last evening by one of my sons of what a professor said to him that has stood him in good stead. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. The first rule of biblical interpretation is go with the plain meaning of the text. What does it say? Well, that's what it means. And it means it. So go with it. Don't try and, well, you know, it could be this. Well, it could be that. Well, some say this and some say that. When Jesus spoke, the people marveled because he spoke with authority and not like the teachers of the law. They were used to people who gave all kinds of opinions and interpretations and added to the scriptures and didn't follow through on the scriptures. And yet, Jesus said, have you not read? God said this. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God, said Jesus. Go with what it says. So, let's go with what this says. After giving very specific instructions about how everything was to be done, God says, I'm not just giving you the plans, I have provided the people, and I've provided the people with the skills that are needed in order to accomplish what I'm telling you to do. God didn't just give Moses specific plans for the tabernacle. He said, I've got two guys, and I have filled them with my Spirit and given them all the skills that they will need, and the other craftsmen also are getting their skills from me. God says, I'm the one who gives people the ability to do that. What kind of thing? Well, metal workers, including jewelers, including sculptors, including engineers, including carpenters and furniture makers. All the different skills, that all comes from God. God is the creator of all things. He is the divine architect. He is the divine cosmic engineer. And all the skills that people have come from Him. Every bit of it. It's all dependent on the Creator of all things. So God says, I have chosen and set apart and empowered and gifted and prepared two men who are to lead the others. He says of Bezalel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. But there's some other stuff that's mentioned that people are going to be good at. And it's like making fabric. I think we need to get some ladies in here to do that. I don't think men are supposed to be any good at fabric, you know. I mean, man, what do we know about fabric? Well, some know a great deal, and that's totally godly. I just have to tell you, I'm a little suspicious of any man who likes fabric. Well, then you have an ungodly attitude. Because God specifically gifted some men in that area. Well, now, can't women do stuff like this too? Oh, absolutely. But don't try and make these things gender roles. Men work with wood. That's why my name is Wood. I come from a long line of people who work with wood and live in the wood and burn lots of wood to stay warm in winter. We are manly men.
But the ladies, they're the ones who work with the fabric. Because, I mean, guys just, well, we don't want to get a reputation. Guess what? God gave instruction about what kind of fabric was to be made, and he gave the talent and knowledge to work with the fabric, including embroidery, to some men. I'm sorry, but I am carnal enough and enculturated enough that if God had said, I'm thinking of giving all these abilities to men, I would have said, you need to give those to the ladies. But I'd be wrong. Does that mean, again, because ladies are not mentioned here, that the ladies didn't do anything? Oh, no. No. Scripture will make it very, very clear that that is not the case. But in this particular passage, in this particular assignment, for this particular project, all kinds of skills and abilities to work with all kinds of things, including making perfume, including making incense, were abilities and know-how given to men. Now that, again, does not mean, if you look at the rest of Scripture, that women are just supposed to sit around and say, I don't know, God gave all the skills to men. I guess we're just supposed to be pretty. That's not the case. Read Proverbs 31. And you find that women can be gifted by God to make real estate transactions out of the earnings they've made from other things and to supervise large numbers of people. So it's not about gender roles here. It is about the fact that all these different talents and abilities come from God, whether you're a man or a woman. Don't think that you got that ability on your own. That's from God. Rejoice in it and use it for His glory. Don't think that it's not spiritual to make furniture, that it's not spiritual to do carpentry. Don't think that it's not spiritual to work with stone or to work with metals or to make jewelry or to make perfume. Whatever you're talented in, whatever you're good at, whatever skills you can acquire, thank God for that and realize this is a way that I can honor Him. One of the Proverbs that we ask you to memorize while you're here is one that I'm telling you, it's very instructive and it helps you to be patient with people out there in the world. It says, "Do you see a man who is skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not serve before obscure men." What is that proverb talking about? It's talking about the reality that most people are not very good at what they do. Did you hear me? Most people are not very good at what they do. They're not skilled in their work. Now, some of that has to do with laziness. They just don't try. They don't work at it. They have bad character. But sometimes it has to do with the fact that people are doing a mediocre job at something they're not really gifted in, called to, instead of doing a great job at something they'd be good at. Did you hear me? If you think, well, you know, I really like to do this, but I don't think I'll give you an example. My cousin has many talents, many abilities, but he decided that, like his dad, he needed to be kind of in sales and management. So that's what he did, and he was good at it. He was good enough that he got promoted and got promoted and got promoted. But do you know what he really loved and was really exceptional at? Working on cars. He loved it. I mean, he'd come home from his job and go to work on cars. Because when he worked on cars, he felt invigorated instead of exhausted. He loved working with his hands and fixing things, specifically internal combustion engines. Okay? And he was really good at it. And finally, after years in the corporate world, he decided, I'm going to open a garage. And he did. And of course, his customers adored him. Because problems that other people couldn't seem to diagnose and solve correctly, he could listen to an engine and tell what was wrong and fix it. I know a few people like that. Very few. And I've been to a lot of mechanics over the years. I had a fellow in our church up on Cape Cod. He was that way with appliances. You'd call him and he'd come in and he'd listen to your refrigerator and tell you what was the matter. And he could fix it. Instead of having to say, well, you need a new refrigerator. He'd say, give me a few minutes. And he'd go to work and replace some small part and charge you $23. And your refrigerator is as good as new. It's like, wow, can I marry you? You know, I mean, it was amazing. This guy's ability to go and do, and I mean, people all over the Cape just thought he was the greatest. There are very few people like that. You remember them the rest of your life. Because most people come out, I mean, I don't really know. And they don't really know. They're not just pretending that they're ignorant. They're ignorant. Okay? Most people are not good at what they do. So let me ask you a question. What are you good at?
I'm not really good at anything.
Well, then you need to work on some stuff. What do you enjoy doing? What has God given you a desire? Do you remember Eric Little? Eric Little saying that when he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. That's what he was good at. That's what he needed to focus on. Now, he was a wonderful witness for Christ. He went as a missionary, shared the gospel with people. But his greatest witness on the world stage was as a runner, which gave him the platform to tell people about Jesus. And, interestingly, to tell people about the importance of observing a day of rest, which takes us to the next part of the chapter. Eric Little refused to run on what he regarded as the Sabbath. Would not do it. Now, the King of England was saying, man, you represent our country. We need you in this race. Don't let us down. He said, I have to serve my King. Jesus is Lord. And so he refused to do what violated his conscience with regard to Sabbath observance. And he still ended up winning at the Olympics because he got to run in another race that wasn't his normal event. Wow. But the greater victory was the victory of character that wouldn't compromise. That was even better than a foot race. God commands a day of rest for his people. God commands it. We've said before, it was my brother who pointed this out to me, if you say to your employee, hey, listen, if you want, you can take the afternoon off, you kind of put them in a quandary. Because it's like you're letting yourself off the hook by saying, I'm offering you something here. It's kind of like Southern hospitality. You know what we do in the South. We say, oh, next time you're in the area, y'all come on by. You know, sure, y'all come. Yeah, y'all come. But what we're counting on is that next time they're in the area, they will drive on through. Right? Isn't that right? No, I absolutely. If everybody you invited showed up one afternoon, you'd say, goody? No, you'd say, good grief. I've got 16 people here in one afternoon. What am I going to do? What am I going to feed them? I don't mind if I'd known ahead of time and we got one or two this day and a couple more another day. But, I mean, we throw out these invitations just to be nice. And sometimes we say to other people, oh, you don't have to. Oh, you shouldn't have. When we should be saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And so if you tell your employee you can take the afternoon off, now we have said they can, but they're still not at all sure they should. But if you say to that same employee, I want you to go home. You need some rest. Go get some rest. You're done for the day. Don't do anything else. That's a gift. And when we're in a position to do that, that's a good thing to do. Because at that point, you're not offering rest, you're commanding rest. We tell our house parents here at the ranch that we want them to take 2 days off each week. That's not only because we love our house parents, but it is because we know that the other 5 days of the week, they will do much better if they work at getting some rest. Why don't you observe the six on, one off rule here? Well, for one thing, because of the nature of the job. And for another, you need some personal time to do those work things that are not rest, but they are personal and they're not part of your ranch work. Okay? So you need a day that's personal time in addition to your day of rest. Now, does everybody understand how that works? Well, suppose we have a house parent couple that is just so dedicated to their job, they do not want to take any time off. They cannot stand to be away from the children for a minute. They just adore the children so much that they just, it would break their hearts to leave the house for even a few minutes and be away from those beautiful little visages. Is that like a sausage, a visage? Is that like a Vienna sausage, visage? Okay. No, that's your face. Oh, I think about the children in my dreams. That does happen sometimes. Oh, it was just a dream. Huh. But if we have house parents who think, you know it says we're supposed to take 2 days off a week, but I don't want to take 2 days off. I don't want to do that. You know, I'm more dedicated than that. They will be more burned out than that. Okay? They will not be effective. They will not be effective. And moms and dads out there watching, I want you to understand, you need some time alone with your spouse. Okay? And if you're a single parent, you need some time alone with God. You need somebody else to help you with the kids some of the time. Is that clear? The fact of the matter is, you'll do a better job as a parent if you're not with your kids 24/7. That's just reality. So I thought there were some jobs you can't get away from. Well, you can't get away from yourself. Okay? That'll always be there. You got to always manage yourself. But you need to work at having rest. I'm telling you, I've not always been a good example of this. I have at times disobeyed. When I was working with the Billy Graham organization, I went through a stretch where I was really disobedient to God, and God caught me short on it, called me up and said, "You got to repent." I was preaching in South Georgia, and I preached the morning service, and Johnny Hunt, tremendous pastor from First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia, was brought in to preach the evening service. And that's not because I'm a bigger shot than he is. It's because he's busy in the morning. And they brought him in to preach the evening service. And I was there for it. I thought, I'll stay and hear Johnny. And he preached on the text, "Do not grow weary in well-doing." Which not only means that you're not supposed to give up on doing the right thing, but it also means sometimes you can think you're doing the right thing by keeping on doing good when you're not being obedient to God and taking some time off. And he talked about how he wore himself out and went into deep depression and real exhaustion because he wasn't being obedient to God. He just kept going and going and going and going, thinking, you know, I'm tough, I can handle it. And it really put him in a bind, and it took him a while to recover. And I appreciated his honesty in sharing his testimony. But I also realized I was in danger of the same thing. Because I had been pretty careful about taking a day off every week until one week they needed me to do something on my day off. And I thought, well, I can get another day off the next week. But once you start compromising, pretty soon you've given up and you're doing the wrong thing over and over. And I ended up going weeks without a day off. And days upon days with very little sleep. And it was not the Graham organization's fault. It was just there's so much need out there. There are so many things that have to be done, and who's going to do them if I don't? That's God's problem. God had provided the workers that Moses needed with the skills that they needed in order to accomplish what God commanded. God did that. And then God says, everybody gets one day off each week. Whether you are the head of the corporation or you are the person who cleans up after the janitor. Okay? That would be the head of the corporation. Okay, whether you are the head of the corporation or whether you are the janitor, you get a day off. Everybody gets a day off. Everybody gets a day off. And you're to do that as an act of worship, remembering every time you do it that everything comes from God. Every week when you take that day off, you're to realize that the Creator of all things is God Almighty. God says, I want you to remember, I created the earth and everything in it. And I did it in 6 days. And then I took a day off. And in memory of that, I want you to take a day off too. When I was in my first pastorate, I had so many things that I wanted to see happen and so many problems that needed to be solved. And I would get so wound up and so concerned and so frustrated because things weren't going as quickly as I wanted. And they weren't going as well as I wanted. Oh, God, please, you got to do this. And I would go to the beach to have my quiet time. We lived right on the ocean. And I would say, God, please, please, you've got to do this. And God would speak to my heart and say, take a look out there. You see that ocean? Look up and down the beach. See all this? I did all this without you. Right. Okay. God would say, I don't need your advice. I don't need your plans. I just want your obedience. Yes, sir. Got it. Thank you. Got it. Okay. The next day I'm back there trying to explain to God what needs to happen. And God would say, look out there at the ocean. You hear those waves lapping against the shore? I did all that. I put all that in place. I don't need you, Jim. You are not indispensable. Chosen? Yes. Gifted? Yes. Called? Certainly. But not because God's shorthanded. Oh, if only I had Jim on my team. It doesn't work that way. God can speak through a bush or a donkey. Okay? I've known both. So what do? You recognize that work is a gift from God. Before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, God commanded them to work. Go back and read the Genesis account. God commanded them to work, told them what to do. Work was not a curse. Frustration in our work was a curse. But work is a gift and a command. And rest is a gift and a command. God says, I want you to take time off. I want you to take time off. Pastor, I'm so glad you explained that. I'm going to start taking 4 days off a week to make up for what I've been doing wrong. That's going to be my repentance. No, that's not the plan. Okay? That's not the plan. 1 day off each week. So I'm supposed to work 6 days a week? I had a guy who came to see me when I was in college. He lived in the dorm. He said, I've got a petition I want you to sign. I said, what is it? He said, they're putting too much on us. I said, what do you mean? He said, they need to lower the academic requirements as far as how much work we're supposed to do, the hours of class and the amount of work we're supposed to turn out in the way of papers and reading books and all this. There's no way I can do it. And he had a bunch of signatures. You know, everybody wanted an easier load. He said, I'm on the soccer team. And he said, that takes hours too. And I said, okay, well, I said, let's go over your schedule. And we added up all the things that it came, he had to do this and he had to do this and he had to, with the studies and writing papers and reading books and soccer practice and games, and you put it all together. Do you know how much that poor young man was having to work? How much did the college expect of him in the way of work? 40 hours a week. 40 hours a week. 40, that's like 8 hour days, 5 days a week. That's ridiculous. How am I supposed to do? I said, what are you planning on doing after graduation? He said, what do you mean? I said, buddy, if you want just an ordinary labor job, you're going to need to plan on working 40 hours a week for the rest of your adult life. You need to expect to work 40 hours a week. And if you want a job that's not just an ordinary labor job, you'd like to be maybe some kind of executive, you're going to be looking at somewhere between 60 and 90 hours a week. Is that clear? Because people who are in charge of things don't just work 8-hour days, 5 days a week. They have to deal with stuff long hours. My brother is one of the most successful, disciplined people I've ever known. A 60-hour week for him would be a relief. Okay? And I can tell you as a pastor and running this ministry, 60-hour week would be a very light week. That would be, praise God, I don't have as much to do this week. But guess what? When my friend realized that, his name was Rich, I said, Rich, I'm not going to sign your petition, and I would suggest that you not turn it in. Because if you can't handle 40 hours a week, you're going to have a real hard time as a grown-up. Okay? He said, I'd never thought about it like that. Thank you very much. He had not even looked at how long it was taking him. He just knew it was too much. Just felt like too much. You know what you're going to find as you grow into adulthood? It's going to seem like too much. They expect me to do this and this and this, and I've got to be responsible for this and this, and I have to pay the bills. Grow up. One thing that will help you a lot is if you'll be disciplined about taking one day off every week. Just one. Work six, take one off. I'll tell you another thing that will help is if you work six. Now again, house parents, I'm not telling you mixed message here. I'm telling you, you've got 2 days off from that job. Spend one of them doing your personal stuff. And spend the other one really resting. Really recouping. Don't come back from time off needing a rest. Don't come back from vacation exhausted. Anybody here ever need a vacation after vacation? Okay. Yeah, students get it. It's like, man, we did this and we did this. I'm totally exhausted. I can't do school. But I'll tell you this. If you will devote yourself to doing what you do, whether in work or in rest, for the glory of God, you'll find joy in it. You'll find rest in it. And you'll be fruitful for Him. You'll be one of the extraordinary people. One of the people who's skilled in their work. Everybody here has the capacity to be skilled, good at something. Don't despise what it is that you're good at. Find your talents with some help from other people. You may come say, aha, I found my talent. And the people in your life who love you and have some maturity may say, not sure that's it. And that's okay. But keep working. Keep developing your abilities. And when you find what you're really good at, we used to tell young people, find something that you would do for free and then figure out a way to get paid to do it. You'll find your work a lot more enjoyable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for making us your own. I pray that you would deliver us from evil. I pray that you would help us to honor you. There is no way that we can do anything apart from you. We need your power. We need your grace. But we thank you that you have not only given us work to do, but you've given us rest. And that in Christ Jesus, we have found the perfect Sabbath. Help us, Lord God, to believe and obey. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.